So this morning, if you guys want to turn your Bibles in Acts 26, if you look in your bulletin, it'll say we're going to talk about the power of witness this morning. I wanted to speak on this today because today as we honor our graduates, I want to challenge them to live a life that's worthy of their calling as Christians. I wrote each of them a note in that Bible we gave them, along with some scripture. It comes out of Ephesians 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I want this to challenge our students, not only them, but you as well. I want it to challenge us that we can follow by Paul's example today and throughout the rest of our lives. These are words from Paul for us to live by as Christ lived. We're to imitate God and how we live. This is a big calling. Not only is it a big calling, but it's a weighty calling. It's why God's grace is so beautiful. He knows we can't ultimately live up to his standards. We can't live up to his law. But his grace pulls us out of our sin and brings salvation. However, we see that in Romans 6, Paul says, "Well, with God's grace being so great, should we keep on sinning so his grace may abound?" And he continues and says, "By no means. By no means do we keep sinning, because if we come from death into life and we're imitators of God, when we're imitators of Christ, Christ doesn't sin. We're not to sin freely, because that's not what Christ does. That's not how we imitate Christ." And so he paints this picture in the epistles that he writes, these letters that he writes to the early church. But not only do we see that there, we see that in Acts. We see the apostles are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're bold and unashamed. In Acts 17, even the city authorities in Thessalonica said, "Man, these guys are turning the world upside down because of the gospel that they're proclaiming. They're going against everything that the Jews proclaim. They're going against everything that religious leaders say, because Christ is the Messiah. Christ did rise from the dead." And we're going to look at this morning that all these guys have a testimony. Paul has a testimony. Our students have a testimony, and you, believer, have a testimony. These apostles and disciples were the same men that before Christ came back deserted the faith. They ran off in fear. They denied Christ's name. Paul even persecuted Christians, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. But Christ came back. He resurrected. He knocked Paul off of his high horse. And with all of these things comes conversion, comes a pursuit of truth and the pursuit of the Lord, and this is their testimony. This is their witness to the truth that they have seen in God. Paul and the early church are living their lives sacrificially for the gospel. Nothing else matters but the name of Jesus, and they're going to stop at nothing to make Jesus known. The resurrection of Christ made that much of an impact. Seeing the empty grave made that much of an impact. We live in the same day and age as the early church. There's just a lot of time spanned in between, but we live after the resurrection of Christ, and we're still living before his second coming. So what's changed? What's changed in the drastic act of early church members and their passion and zeal for the gospel and where we are now, not only as a society and a culture, but as church members, as believers? Like, do we live with that zeal? Do we live with that passion? Do we let our testimony be a powerful witness to the proclamation of the gospel? I'm going to tell you a story real quick. The first time that I ever was able to stand in the pulpit here at New Bethel was to give my testimony. And a part of that testimony was a time that I had worked at a movie theater, and I had gotten framed for a crime that I didn't commit, and I was arrested. And it was actually, I got arrested while me and my girlfriend at the time were watching the premiere of Frozen. We're sitting in, and like, we get through the first scene of Frozen, and they're chopping at ice, and all of a sudden this police officer comes in, and he's like, "Hey, is your name Ronald Taylor?" I said, yeah, for sure. He's like, "Can we go in the hallway and talk real quick?" I said, "Yeah," and like, I mean, emotions are stirring. I'm like, is my mom okay? Like, I was still living with my mom at the time. She's a deaf, single woman that lives on her own. And I was like, something's happened to my mom. And I'm like internally freaking out. We get out into the hallway, and he's like, "Yeah, is this your address? Is this where you graduated from high school? Is this your other place of employment?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's me." And he said, "All right, I need you to turn around. I got a warrant for your arrest." And I said, that's not me. I don't know who that guy is. You got the wrong guy. And I was like, what's this about? And he's like, you'll have your day in court. I said, no, but what's this about? He's, you'll have your day in court. You can talk to the judge. Like, no, you really need to tell me why you're detaining me, because I don't know what's going on. You have the right guy, but you don't have the right guy, because I haven't done anything. He's like, well, it deals with a credit card. And I said, I got you. I don't even have a credit card. Like, you can't, there's nothing wrong. Like, I don't have a credit card. I was completely oblivious to the fact that, oh yeah, people can fraud other people's credit cards. And so we get in the car, and I'm just pleading with this guy. I'm like, you have no idea what's happening. You've got the wrong guy. You're making this huge mistake. And I'm internally freaking out. My girlfriend's like, man, I'm dating a lunatic. I have no idea what's going on. She follows us to the magistrate. And we get in there, and he's like, he's not giving me anything. Like, the only two words that come out of his mouth is credit card. And then the other phrase is, you'll have your day in court. And I've got no idea what's happening. I'm freaking out. I'm like on the verge of tears, like internally. I'm so stressed out because I can't defend myself because I don't know what's going on. And so we go in and we get into the magistrate's office, and there's a corridor that you kind of have to, there's like different corridors where you wait so inmates can't pass each other and things like that. And we get in there, and there's another guy in there, and I'm wearing a high school t-shirt. I went to Bedingfield High School in Wilson. And he comes in and he's like, Bedingfield? You went to Bedingfield? And I said, yeah, man. Trying to back up. And he's like, yeah, I went to Bedingfield too. Dropped out as a sophomore because I got sent to prison. Like, right on, brother. Good for you. And but he like is super open and friendly and communicating with me. And I get up to the magistrate. And it seems like the guy that arrested me had just started his job. He seemed really unfamiliar with what he was doing. And we get up there, and he goes, yeah, I want to, like, I've got this guy, says whatever the charge is. And then he's like, I want to request an unsecured bond. I had no idea what that, I'm an 18-year-old kid. No idea what that means. And the magistrate was like, all right, like, you need to go over there and fill out some paperwork, and we can let him go. And the guy goes down, he opens up the drawer, and it's empty. He's like, oh, there are no more forms left. He's like, oh, you'll have to go to the other office and make some copies and then come back and do it. And he's like, nah, not worth it, secured bond. And it's like $1,000 secured bond, so now I'm going to jail because this guy didn't want to fill out paperwork. But he was like, he was right in front of the magistrate saying, oh yeah, this guy's been super cooperative. Like, he's a great guy, you know, except for what I'm charging him with. And so I'm like, all right, don't know what that means. We get pulled back, and he walks me out to the booking office. And there's a hallway about as long as, like, from me to the back doors. And there's probably three different doors in between, but they all have a small little square glass. And so I'm walking. I'm still in handcuffs. And I walk over, and I can see the booking officer. And it's a guy that I had known for a long time. Like, we grew up together. And he stands there. We make eye contact. And he kind of does a double take. And he's like, what is happening? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I don't know where I am. And we get in there, and he's like, look, man, I don't know what's going on. He asked me what they were charging me with. I said, I have no idea. And he's like, well, I'll keep you out here as long as I can. He like pointed me to a really good bail bondsman and stuff like that. And, you know, let me get my one call. And he was like, you know, I'm going to keep you out here as long as I can, but, you know, if you can't get bailed out anytime soon, I'm going to have to, you know, we're going to have to submit you and put you in for the night. And so I was like, all right, I don't, like, really having to trust God here. And he's like, but there's one thing I can tell you, you know, I believe you didn't do whatever it is, and I'm just as confused as you are, but if there's one thing I can tell you right now, it's that God's going to use you in this moment. Like, God's got a plan for you. And I was just like, sure, you know, I'm an 18-year-old kid. Okay, God's got a plan for me. Where's the plan? Like, I don't see it. What's going on? And I was so consumed in the fact that, man, these people are going to try me with something, and I don't know if I can get my way out of this. Like, I don't, there's nothing against me, but there's also nothing for me. Like, I'm really at a catch-22 right now. And so we get into the holding cell, and it's like, man, it's like something you see in a movie. We get in, it's just like this big concrete room. There's a stall with a toilet, and there's some guys doing pull-ups on that stall, and there's some guys doing, like, push-ups on the ground. And I'm just like sitting on this bench like, man, I really hope I get out of here before I need to go to jail. Like, I ain't got time for this. I have no idea what's going on. And that guy that saw me in the hallway ended up in the seat beside me. And he's like, so you're a Christian? And I guess he just overheard me and the other guy talking. And I said, yeah, I am. He's like, that's cool. I've been to church a few times. I said, yeah, that's awesome. Like, I love it. I love the Lord. And really just, man, I really failed at an opportunity. You know, I waited for 30 more minutes and then walked out of jail at the same time this guy did. We parted ways and didn't see each other again. And man, like, what a huge door the Lord opened for me, and I didn't take an opportunity. I didn't take an opportunity to be persuasive with the gospel. I didn't take an opportunity to share my faith, to call him to repentance. Like, I failed, you know, and man, after the fact, years later, like, that still resonates with me. Like, man, how many times does somebody get arrested that is innocent? How many times does somebody have the opportunity to share the gospel with a room full of sinners that don't know the Lord? And as an 18-year-old, I dropped the ball that the Lord had given me in that moment. And I'm in deep regret, but I know that, man, their salvation isn't on my hands. Their salvation is between them and the Lord. And I pray that there's another vessel that was obedient to the Lord that shared the gospel with them. You know? And today we're going to turn into Acts 26, and we're going to see where Paul is faithful. Paul is on trial, and he was presented in front of multiple men, and he was faithful with sharing the gospel. Because he had a zeal and a boldness that I feel like some of us are too afraid to let out. Some of us are too afraid of what other people will say, what other people will think, or that maybe we're not even competent to do so. You know, I think as an 18-year-old kid sitting in a room full of 40-year-old guys, you know, it's kind of intimidating to be bold with the gospel with a bunch of inmates. You know, but man, that's what the Lord calls us to. He opens those doors for us, and we need to trust, and we need to be courageous with him. Before we go into Acts 26, I'm actually going to turn back and go into chapter 23. But before we look into scripture, I'd like you guys to pray with me before we read. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time to gather as one body, to gather as your people in fellowship of like mind and heart, Lord, that you be present with us here today. That the words I speak be not my own, but they be interpretations of your gospel, of what you told us in your scripture and your word. God, please bless the reading of your word today, that we be fruitful, that we not only hear, but we listen and we apply to our lives what you have commanded us to do so as we look into Paul's life today. We love you, Lord, in your precious son's name. Amen. So, in order to get a little bit of context for what we're going to read in Acts 26, because in chapter 26, Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, but I kind of want to go back a little bit to see how we got here. So all the way up through Acts, we got to realize that, man, the early church is like, man, they are going crazy. They are on fire for God. They have heard that Christ is resurrected. They have talked with people who have seen Christ's resurrected body. And they're like, man, we got to get everybody saved before the Lord comes back. Because we don't know when it is. They don't know when God's coming back. We don't know when God's coming back. And so we're going to see, like, we're going to look through instances of Paul's boldness, of these apostles' boldness. And if you can tell, the Pharisees of this day were not too keen on that. The Pharisees were not on board. They were anti-Jesus. They were anti-Messiah because it goes against everything that they teach. It goes against everything that they stand for. And so in Acts 23, we're going to see that the Jews they're plotting to kill Jesus. They just want to be done with him. They want to be done with him so much, in fact, that they take an oath to not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. It says, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to drink or eat, till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. So there's just like huge ambush of people waiting to kill Paul. And I don't know about you, But if you thought the Jews were moody then, you give them a couple days without eating or drinking. Like, I don't know if you guys know the word hangry, what it means to be hangry. Like, but I got a wife that if she doesn't eat, like, till lunch, she hangry, and it's not a good day. Like, it's just the whole house is in tension. It's hostile. There's hostility everywhere. She needs a sandwich right now because it's just like there's bad blood everywhere. And we can see that. We can see that with the Jews. They're like, man, this was a bad idea. I thought we were going to be able to do this so much sooner. But they couldn't. And they couldn't because of the sovereignty of the Lord. Because in Acts 22, we see that Paul lives, he lives a life of relational ministry. Because not only is he a Jew, he's a Pharisee and he's a Roman citizen. So literally everybody that he comes in contact with, he's like, I'm one of you guys. You know, Acts 22, he's like, people, I'm a Jew. He's speaking in Hebrew. They're listening to him. They're like, man, this guy is one of us. I want to hear what he has to say. The Jews don't like that. Well, then he talks to the Jews, and he's like, but Jews, I was a Pharisee too. I was actually a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the highest of them all. I was persecuting Christians. You love that. And then he goes and talks to the Roman tribune, which is like an authoritative soldier. And it's funny because the Jews have sentenced him to be beaten and to be flogged, and they hand him over to the Romans. And the Romans are, it says in chapter 22 that the Romans are stretching him out to be whipped. And while he's out and to be whipped, he's like, hold on, wait. I'm a Roman. You can't beat a Roman. I haven't done anything. I'm a citizen. And the tribune's like, yeah, but I paid a wealthy sum for my citizenship. You're a Jew. And he's like, actually, no, I was born a Roman. And so they let him go because they had no charges against him. Paul was innocent. He's just proclaiming the gospel. Fast forward into that chapter. The Jews are planning to ambush him. And Paul's nephew overhears the Jews. And he runs to that same tribune. And he goes, hey, they're planning to do some really sketchy stuff. They're planning on killing him. We need to fix this. And the Romans like, yeah, absolutely, he's innocent. And so they take him and they bring him before Felix. They present him for a fair trial. They, in the sovereignty of the Lord, avoid his death. They were planning to stone him. They were planning to beat him. They were planning to kill him, right? But the Lord has other plans. We see the Lord has already given him a vision to go to Rome. He's got ministry in Rome and he needs to get there. And we're going to see what happens along the way. So he comes before a governor named Felix. And Felix kind of holds on to him. He kind of punts him off and just waits until Festus takes Felix's place. And now Festus is in a really tight spot because he can hold on to Paul, you know, and wait for him to die. But, man, that's not going to appease the Jews. I mean, that's going to appease the Jews, sorry. Like, he can hold on to Paul and kill him. But, you know, because he doesn't want to make the Jews upset. But on the other hand, he can let him go because that's what's right. But if he holds on to him, because he's got nothing to do with Paul, if he holds on to him, that's going to upset the Romans. Because the Romans realize, those authorities realize, this man's innocent. This man hasn't done anything, and he's a Roman citizen. And by law, under Caesar, you cannot hold a Roman citizen captive. And so he's really in a tight spot. And so he wants to punt this off. He wants to get rid of this. He doesn't want to deal with this. And so he says to Paul, and he goes, hey, would you rather me just send you to Jerusalem? Like, and you can face trial there to the Jews under the high court. And Paul's like, no. Like, I don't want to face the Jews. Absolutely not. Send me to Caesar. Send me to Rome. I want to be tried as a Roman citizen because I'm innocent. And God has called me to go do ministry in Rome. I've got brothers in Rome that I need to do ministry with. I've got people in Rome who need to hear the gospel. And through this, man, my first point that I want to speak on today is that Paul was courageous. Paul was bold. We saw that in 22, he talked to those people and preached boldly. Courageous. He spoke up when he was getting beat. Courageous. Like, he had a boldness. He had a boldness that I never had at 18. At 18, I would have been like, yo, magistrate, I'm innocent. What are you doing? You can't keep me here. Tell this guy to go make copies. In chapter 24, he's presented to Felix, the governor, and kept in custody. And you know, he could have just shut up. He could have not said anything and said, okay, like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. But no, he spoke up and appealed to go to Caesar. He spoke up and appealed in courage to go where the Lord has called him to go. He's being obedient. So Festus is talking with King Agrippa. And he's basically just kind of telling him about Paul, about this guy that's proclaiming the gospel, who's really turning the world upside down, who's really a pain in his flesh. And King Agrippa goes, yeah, let me talk to this guy. Because if we look at King Agrippa, we see that his great-great-grandfather is the same Herod who ordered to have all the male babies killed when Jesus was born. We see that his great-uncle is the same Herod who killed John the Baptist and had him beheaded. And he's the king whose father killed the Apostle James. He comes from a long line of kings who tried to stand in the Lord's way. And that's a pretty heavy burden to bear when you're standing in front of this king. Facing this man is going to take courage. Speaking against this man is going to take courage. Standing up for the gospel is going to take courage. To be a witness for the gospel, to share his testimony. I think one of the biggest hindrances we have when it comes to us and sharing our testimony, when it comes to us speaking with lost people and strangers that we don't know, is that, man, sometimes we're just afraid of what people may think. We're afraid of the response that we might get. We're afraid that maybe we're not intelligent enough, or maybe we're not a worthy vessel to proclaim the gospel because we don't know as much as we should. But man, the great philosopher John Owens once said, I don't know if you guys know him, but he said, I don't know much, but I know Jesus, and that's enough. You know, that's all we need. Paul had no fear when it came to speaking the truth. He had a boldness. He had a courage about him. No matter who it was before, he allowed the Holy Spirit to enter and give him courage and the strength that he needed. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God." We see that as believers, this is Paul writing, like, as believers, who cares what people think? Because you know what? It's not people we're going to stand before in death. It's the Lord. We're going to stand before God. We're going to have an account of what we've done, of the truth we've said, and the people that we've reached for his kingdom. Not Karen. Who cares what Karen thinks? Like, people don't matter. It's the Spirit and the Lord. My second point is that Paul shares his testimony. Now, we can look at three parts when we dissect what a testimony is. Because we see our testimony is, it's our faith story, right? It's what defines us. It's, as a Christian, who we were before God, how we lived. It's a story of our conversion, where we were when Christ saved us, when he pulled us from our sin, how we repented and came from darkness to light. And then thirdly, it's what we're doing now, how we're applying his truth to our life, how we're continually being sanctified, being molded, being made more in his image so we can be imitators of God and what he's continuing to do in our lives. And so join me in 26. We start off, and it's Agrippa talking to Paul. He says, all right, Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul stretches out his hand, and he makes his defense. And some people even say that Paul is probably chained to a soldier, which is crazy. He said, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and the controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. And now he starts. And look at where he starts. He says, what manner of life from my youth? He starts when he was young. beginning among my own nation, and Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known me for a long time. And if they are willing to testify according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? He's saying, yes, you got some of it right. God has promised our fathers truth. He has promised our fathers a hope and a Messiah. How can you be so blind that he's here? He's come and he's risen again. How can it be so incredible to think that God is capable of raising somebody from the dead? I myself was convinced at one time that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I was a sinner, and I was the worst of them. I was a Pharisee, and I was the best of them. And I persecuted Christ. I persecuted his body. This is who I was before Jesus. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus. This is the story of him on the road. We know this. With the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me, and those who journeyed with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and witness to those things that you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, who I am sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we see these first two things. We see, man, he was against God. He was in hostility to God. He was fighting God, persecuting Christ and his church. At birth, because of our sin debt, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, we are born in hostility to God. Outside of Christ, we are against him and we are enemies of his. But then he comes and he says, wake up. You are persecuting me. You are not doing the things that you were made for. Come, be with me. Come from darkness to light. Come from death to life. And do my works. Do great works. Do ministry. Speak truth. Proclaim my gospel. And after his conversion, he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, I'm going to say to you, When I first heard the gospel, when I first submitted my life to Christ, I wasn't on a horse, I didn't go blind, and I didn't see a shining light. You know, sometimes it's not you getting knocked to your feet. It's not you being in a drug binge or being a drunken addict and the Lord punching you in the face and saying, you need to stop doing this. Like, it's as simple as knowing that, man, there's something better out there. There's a truth out there. There's death right now, and in Christ there's salvation. There's a hope for life everlasting, to be able to be in harmony and one with the Savior of the world and the Creator of the universe. Paul continues and says, therefore, I was not disobedient. I declared first to those in Damascus where I was, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and the Gentiles. So we see he says who he was before Christ, how Christ brought him from death to life, and what he's doing now. And in that it comes obedience. He was obedient to what Christ said. He applied the things that Christ commanded into his life, and then he put that to action. Right? Our life doesn't just stop at conversion. We don't just get saved, prayer, and then it's like, all right, I'm good. I can go off living like hell for the rest of the week. I don't have to do anything because I'm saved, right? It's God's grace that saves me, not my work, so I don't have to do anything. It's like, no, like God gives us commands. We're to be obedient day in and day out. We're to read his word, his truth to us, his scripture. And through that, we're to apply what we read to our lives like we're doing now. And in that application, we've got to put it to action. My third point is that Paul leaves the salvation of others to the Lord. I'm going to elaborate that on a second. So in verse 24, it says, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, interrupting him, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. He's basically saying, you read too much and all this stuff is getting to your head and you're kind of crazy. And he says, actually, no, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, and I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for these have not been done in a corner. Then he goes to King Agrippa and he says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Do you believe what's said in the Old Testament? Do you believe what I'm saying now? And then Paul, Agrippa says, now, Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Some translations, if you have the KJV or the NKJV, it says, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But it's not enough. And Paul says, Agrippa, whether short or long, I would to that God would not only you, but also to all that hear me this day become such as I am, except for these chains. God, I pray that whether short or long the gospel message is, that people hear and submit and obey and be like me, have the freedom that I have in Christ in death, besides these chains that physically bind me. But you have no idea what's to come. You have no idea. We see this relationship that Festus and Agrippa has, and we can probably think that Agrippa was really, he was really pondering, and I really do think he was listening to what Paul had to say, but Festus was there, and Festus was like, no, I ain't taking none of this crap. This doesn't make any sense. And sometimes where people hear the gospel, and they are okay with what they're hearing, and some of it makes sense, but they're too afraid to take that step forward. They're too afraid to commit because they're afraid of what other people think. What if it is wrong? What are my friends going to say about this? What is my family going to say about this? What are all the Jews that I'm affiliated with going to say if I become a Christian? It's not worth it. Because what they don't realize is that the power of the gospel and the love of our Father and being in harmony with him is so much more important and profitable than what other people think. Sometimes the fear of speaking up to other people because of the fear of what they think can keep us from sharing the gospel. But we answer to God, and he gives us courage. Sometimes thinking our testimony isn't drastic enough. It's not crazy enough. I didn't come from too dark of a situation to persuade others to believe that God is good, that Christianity is true, that he really is a saving God, and he's a God of second chances. But hearer, believer, unbeliever, coming from death to life, regardless of what our physical circumstance is, by the grace of God is miraculous enough for a testimony. the drug addict that has turned away and repented from their lifestyle and come to know Christ and has become an ambassador for the gospel, and the child who grew up in church and got saved at 6 years old is just as miraculous as each other. Because there is somebody who was in hostility to God, accepted his truth, and came into new life. That's miraculous. Only by the grace of God can that happen, not through us. And through this, when you move forward, we can see that Paul actually appeals to go to Caesar, and he gets on a boat. He's actually taken on a boat toward Rome, not of his own accord. He's taken as a prisoner, and he gets shipwrecked, and there's just so much more story, and he actually ends up getting to Rome and to continue to do his ministry. He lives to see another day because God has allowed it, because God has ordained it, because God is sovereign. Our life isn't based on what we plan. God sees our plans, and he laughs because he knows what he has for us. God is the maker of all plans. We're just to be obedient. There will be times where we fail, and we deeply regret it. But he doesn't hold that against us either, because his grace is sufficient. We just get up, we push forward, and we live for him to give him glory. So I want to challenge you in closing today. God, I pray that if you're a believer, that you follow Paul's example in being bold about your faith. Realize the power of your witness. Realize the power of your testimony and saving grace. I pray that you be bold about your faith, that you use the power of your testimony to be a witness for the gospel. And I pray that to the unbeliever here, that if you don't have a testimony right now, that you haven't submitted to Christ, that today be the day that you remember for the rest of your life, that years from now you can remember, man, June 2nd, 2019, I was sitting in a pew at New Bethel Baptist Church, and the Lord grabbed hold of my heart, and he saved me. And I repented, and I came from death to life. I pray that be you today if you've not submitted your life to him. That you proclaim Jesus as your Savior and you become a part of the fold, a brother or sister with us. So I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, we're going to sing a hymn. It's going to be hymn 235, Only Trust Him. I'm going to be down front. If you've made that decision today, do not hesitate to talk to me or anybody else that you know is a believer here. Do not go to sleep tonight without making a decision, because you do not know if you'll wake up. It's a scary truth. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. God, I pray that we look at Paul's testimony tonight, that we look at your word through him, your actions through him, that we may be in awe of you at your power and your truth. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today, that you grab them and they submit in obedience to follow you for the rest of their days. God, we love you. In your precious name, amen.